Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I want to speak this morning on the subject, lest we forget. Lest we forget. Let's pray now. Our Father, may our memory work. I pray, Father, that you'd give me the mind and the attention of everybody. Lord, our young people do not have memory that goes back, our Father, to the days in America they know is not the real America. And I pray, Lord, help us to give them information to furnish inspiration for their hearts and lives today. We plead for alertness of mind, and I pray, Lord, for power to deliver my heart and my message today. Give us memory. Give that be alert to the past and alert to the present. Give us discernment that we may understand the hour in which we live. And Lord, may we as individual citizens turn our faces toward Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, boys and girls, no going in and out now until the service is over. And ushers, would you help us now as we seek to preach? This is a desperate hour in which we live. I'd like to preach this morning a real encouraging message, but I'd be dishonest with the hour in which we live. However, I do hope to challenge each of us today that we can do something about the situation that we're in. Two startling reports by two expert university groups concerning the United States position state that the United States is now open and vulnerable to a direct attack by nuclear missiles, and this country's vulnerability is steadily increasing. This was a warning contained in the report of the Johns Hopkins University Research Group. It says it does not now appear possible for our country to prepare defense systems capable of fully protecting large areas from nuclear attack. About 50 of them would be targets of nuclear bombs equal to 1 million tons of TNT. Harvard University group of scientific experts say that if our nation had a surprise attack with a Soviet nuclear power, we might lose up to 60 million people in the first attack, and no one can imagine the destruction, suffering, and death that would follow. Many folks are crying about an arms freeze. Now, that'd be nice if everybody would have the same amount of arms, but if this fellow over here has 10 guns and I have 4 guns, and let's don't freeze right there. And that's the way we are with compared to Russia. The cry, let's have an arms freeze. That'd be fine. If we were equal, that'd freeze it. But when we're already outnumbered, the cry freezing is absolutely ridiculous. Now, God said in Psalm 9:17, and I urge you this morning to really pay attention. I'll be reading quite a bit, and I don't generally preach this type of message. But I'll be reading, and I want you to be informed, and please give me your undivided attention. Don't go fishing. Don't go to sleep. Don't doze. I want you to listen carefully to the message this morning. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It was this text that caused Rudyard Kipling to pen these words, God of our fathers known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, an humble and contrite heart. Far called, our navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks the fire. To all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. How much time we have, I do not know. I firmly believe that America has already been judged and was judged back in the 50s or 60s, and I think I can prove that. I'll not deal with that this morning. But when God judges, He still has a time of grace before He carries out His judgment. The old world had 120 years. Sodom had 24 hours. Babylon had approximately 6 to 10 hours. Nineveh had 40 days, and Jerusalem 37 years. How much time we have, I do not know. But God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he allowed the United States to get by with what she's done in the last 10 or 15 years. And here's the text, lest we forget, lest we forget. Number one, lest we forget our national history. Contrary to the humanist, contrary to the atheist and Madeline Murray O'Hare, contrary to them, our country had a Christian origin. And unequivocally and unashamedly and unafraid, I declare that because that's the facts of history. Our history, lest we forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. God is the author of the nations in Acts chapter 17. The scripture declares, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Matthew 25, verse 31 tells about the coming of our Lord in glory when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon him, the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. All nations find their origin in God and are responsible to God. And one day God will call the nations to accountability for their actions and for their deeds. Our history is a glorious history. You think about the great documents of our country. In 1620, the Mayflower Compact reads this way. In the name of God, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together. The Constitution of the New England Confederation reads this way. Whereas we all come into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in joy and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace. The Declaration of Independence in 1776 reads, the laws of nature and of nature's God, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. That is our Declaration of Independence. 1787, the Northwest Ordinance, passed by the United States Congress July the 13th, just a few days after the Constitution was drafted. One of the most important laws ever passed, provided for the government of the region north of the Ohio and west of Pennsylvania, and it became a model for all territories that later entered the Union, and it reads this way. Article 3, religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. In 1811, Justice Story, who served on the Supreme Court from 1811 till 1845, in reference to the religion of the First Amendment being traditional theism and in particular Christianity, said this, probably at the time of the adoption of the Constitution and of the First Amendment to it, the general, if not the universal sentiment in America was that Christianity ought to receive encouragement from the state so far as was not incompatible with the private rights of conscience and the freedom of religious worship. An attempt to level all religions and to make it a matter of state policy to hold all in utter indifference would have created universal disapprobation, if not universal indignation. And by the way, it was not Mohammedanism, it was not Oriental religion that built this country, it was Christianity. Christianity. This country is based on Christian principles, not Oriental religions, not Mohammedanism, not the religion of moon, but upon Christianity. The U.S. Supreme Court in 1892, in their decision in the case of the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, the court held, this country is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. The court cited these numerous public affirmations. Now, the court based that decision that this was a Christian country based on these findings. Number one, Queen Isabella's commission to Columbus given for the glory of God. That was stated. Number two, Queen Elizabeth's grant to Sir Walter Raleigh included the power to enact statutes provided that they were not against the true Christian faith. Number three, the Mayflower Compact, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, the Charter of Privileges granted by William Penn, and the Declaration of Independence. Then the constitutions of several states recognize religious obligations. The United States Constitution, Article 1, Section 7, that the executive shall have 10 days, Sundays excluded. Our forefathers recognized Sunday as God's day. It was not a holiday, it was a holy day. That the executive shall have 10 days, Sundays excluded, within which to determine whether he will approve or veto a bill. These concluded the Supreme Court are not individual sayings, declarations of private persons. They are organic utterances. They speak the voice of the entire people. If we pass beyond these matters to a view of American life as expressed by its laws, its business, its customs, and its society, we find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many other matters, which might be noticed at a volume and an unofficial declaration to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. In 1931, likewise, the Supreme Court Justice George Sutherland reviewed the 1892 decision in reference to another case and reiterated that Americans are a Christian people. In 1952, Justice William O. Douglas affirmed that we are a religious people and our institutions presuppose a supreme being. Those are facts of history. Listen to the statements of men who were the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Samuel Adams, 1776. We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men owe obedience. He is in heaven. John Adams to Abigail Adams from Philadelphia, July the 3rd, 1776. Quote, the second day of July, 1776 will be the most memorial epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as a great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. 1776, John Witherspoon, the only clergyman to sign the Declaration of Independence, quoted as being perhaps the greatest educator of the 18th century and as well as the greatest ecclesiastical leader. Quote, whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy to his country. Here's a signer of the Declaration. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy of his country. In 1778, he said, the civil magistrate should protect the church of our common Lord without giving the preference to any denomination of the Christians above the rest. Look at the character of the framers of the Constitution. Of the 55 men who framed the Constitution of these United States, 30, more than half, were boldly Christian. 20 were believing Orthodox Christians, and only 5 could be considered deists. Consider the actions on the day of the drafting of the Constitution. Benjamin Franklin called for prayer, and Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian, but he had sense enough to recognize that God was God and we needed God. Now listen to what he says. Ben Franklin, elder statesman, one of the most prominent physicists of his age, quietly said, the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. Madison himself, during the debates concerning the adoption of the First Amendment, asserted that there is not a shadow of right in the general government to intermeddle with religion. Its least interference with it would be most flagrant usurpation. Look at the actions of Congress during that period. 1777, Patrick Allison, chaplain of Congress, on the occasion of the dwindling of the supply of Bibles in America during the American Revolution, he said that the use of the Bible is so universal and its importance so great that your committee referred the above petition to obtain Bibles to the consideration of Congress. And if Congress shall not think it expedient to order the importation of types and paper, the committee recommend that Congress will order to committee of Congress to import 20,000 Bibles from elsewhere. Can you imagine our Congress convening over the matter of Bibles to buy Bibles and give Bibles to American? That's American history! In 1781, Robert Aitken, the publisher of the Bibles, in early 1781 petitioned Congress and received from them a green light to print the Bibles as needed. The Bible of the Revolution, now one of the world's rarest books of first American printing. When you look at the warp and woof of American life, you cannot tear Christianity out of our nation without destroying our nation. And here's how it's woven into the warp and woof of our life. The president and other federal and civil officers regularly take their oaths of office on the Bible. The Bible is used daily in the courts of law. Every session of Congress, state, and national opens with prayer for wisdom and guidance. We have the presidential prayer breakfast, chaplains for armed services, and for state and county hospitals. City and county commission meetings began with prayer. Every state did have on their statute laws against sodomy as a crime against nature. All government offices are closed on Sundays, Christmas, and Thanksgiving. The U.S. Supreme Court opens with a crier stating, God save the United States and the honorable court. The Bible can go into jails and juvenile homes, yet not into public schools. Insurance policies contain exception clauses such as acts of God. And it's impossible to remove all biblical influences from our political and educational institutions unless we want to destroy America. This has been founded upon Christian principles. Then look at the actions of the Congress in this century that reaffirmed this nation was founded on biblical principles. Now, I could read history from now to 6 o'clock this evening of the Christian principles in our forefathers and in our country. And this has all been covered over by historians that rewritten American history and made it look like this country is a socialistic country. And that's a lie out of hell. 1931, national anthem adopted by Congress, the Star-Spangled Banner closes, praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just. It is just, and this be our motto, in God we trust. 1954, June 14th, the Pledge of Allegiance, words under God adopted by Congress. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. By the way, we are not a democracy, we're a republic. And I'll talk about that a little later. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Adopted as national motto of the United States by joint resolution of Congress on July the 20th, 1956. The President Dwight Eisenhower, in affixing his signature to the bill, declared, from this day forward, the millions of our school children will daily proclaim the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty. In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and in war, lest we forget our national history. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that shall forget God. Now turn to Psalm 33, verse 12. Here's another thing that we must keep in mind. Psalm 33, verse 12. And I still beg your attention because I'm reading a lot this morning and I want you to hear, and you need to hear. We're in trouble. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. Now, how about somebody taking the boys back to the back, please? Somebody come get these boys and girls out here and take them to the back, please. Want to hear without distraction. I'm glad they came this morning, but I don't want them right on here where your attention distracted. Okay. Lest we forget our national blessings. What is it? Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I didn't say blessed is a nation who's religious. India could top us with its millions of gods. China could top being religious with its millions of gods. And the African idolatrous nation But my friend, it says, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. That's Jehovah God, the scripture says. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to read, and here's a passage that surely parallels American history given to Israel. But I read this, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. You and I better remember that God is the author of our national blessings. Outsiders knew that and know that. In 1953, Charles Malik, ambassador to the United Nations from Lebanon, now, this is what he said. The good in the United States would never have come into being without the blessing and power of Jesus Christ. Whoever tries to conceive the American word without taking full account of the suffering and love and salvation of Christ is only dreaming. I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians, bureaucrats, and businessmen and cynics. But whatever these honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and highest Christian. When the tears and joy of Christ come to perfect fruition in this land, then America will utter her word. We have been blessed in America. There has been no nation comparable to the blessings, material blessings that America has had. We've been blessed in our system of economy, of capitalism, of free enterprise. Early in American life, they tried this matter of socialism or communism in the colonies, and it proved absolutely foolishness. And I read concerning that. In the beginning, they got off to a bad start. The early settlers adopted a strange philosophy, which you may call communism today. Governor Bradford set up a common storehouse for Plymouth Colony. He said to all the people, now you bring all that you raise, all the fowl you shoot, everything that you get to the storehouse, and it will be divided to each and all alike. It was not long before famine ravished the land, and at the end of the second winter, half of those people who had come ashore lay in graves on the bleak New England hillside. They had a meeting, for they had the freedom of assembly. They were able to speak their minds because they had freedom of speech. They said in the memorial meeting, Governor Bradford, we want also freedom of enterprise. We want freedom to own our property, the sacredness of tenancy, the inviolability of contract unless we get it. The best of us are going back to England. We're not going to stay here and die with these shackled hands that we have. We came here for freedom under God, and we're going to have it. Governor Bradford yielded and gave to every one of them a little piece of land that he could call his own and on which he could spend his labors and use his own initiative. Everyone would receive in accordance with the labor of his hands, and he wouldn't feed the lazy loafers wanting to ride on his back. Plenty possessed the land at their first harvest. They added to the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly, the freedom of religion, also the freedom of enterprise. This saved America. I have never been able to put into my mind how anybody would want to compare capitalism with communism and socialism. I cannot conceive of how anybody in America would say we have socialism. I got the answer one day when a woman from Cuba stood in my office. And I said, I don't understand how here are the proofs. Here is what capitalism does, and here's what free enterprise does, and this is what communism does. I don't understand anybody intelligently thinking we're going to choose it. She said, you don't understand. The best way to control the masses is communism or socialism. And we have leaders in our country who are not concerned about our country. They're concerned about controlling the masses, and the best system devised to control the masses is socialism and communism. You do group thinking. Nobody thinks for himself. We're like a bunch of link sausage. Everyone just alike. Everybody says the same thing. Everybody does the same thing. And the whole public school system is to destroy the individuality of individuals, destroy their enterprise, and let the government take care of you. I'm sorry, but our black brothers, many of them have misunderstood, and they've swapped to chains that they had before the Civil War, those were light chains compared to the chains that the government is binding upon them today. They're slaves today. If they're slaves to a welfare system, whether they're white or black or red or yellow, they are in slavery. Now, blessed we're the country. You know how fruitful has been this matter of free enterprise. Okay, stay with me. Did you know God promised to bless in Proverbs 29:14? Let me read to save time. I want us to get out on July the 4th. Proverbs 29:14, the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Now, you young people that go into the public schools or any other, and you've heard people ridicule the cruelty of the United States of America, those folks are absolute liars. You don't find the Haitian refugees trying to get into communist Russia. You don't find people from Germany trying to break down the wall so they can get into Russia. But you find people around the world want to come to the United States of America. Why do they want to come here? Because there is no other land on the face of God's earth comparable to America. Airlines are not filled with citizens who lived here and are going around the world. They've traveled around the world. They've seen what the world has to offer. And they listen. They want to stay here. It may have its sicknesses. It may have its crimes and sin. But there is no nation on the face of God's earth like America. Now I'll show you how bad the United States has been to other nations. During World War II, America sent more than $42 billion in lend-lease to sustain our allies and help defeat the tyranny abroad. We still pay the interest on that part of those gifts that was deficit-financed. Since the end of World War II, we have given more than $170 billion in aid to other nations. Add the interest we have paid for the resultant increase in our federal debt, and the total cost of that foreign aid now stands at more than $264 billion. Our gifts to Great Britain and France helped those nations climb back from the devastation of war. Our economic aid rescued West Germany from the brink of economic disaster. Our help gave Japan a new life and helped make them one of the great economic powers in the world today. Our economic and technical assistance has meant the difference to many emerging nations. From 1950 to 1953, we spent $54 billion and the lives of 54,000 of our men to help the Republic of Korea make its fight for freedom. All told, we have spent more than $150 billion and 55,000 lives to help the South Vietnamese defend themselves from the tyranny and bloodshed of communism. I mean, the United States has helped in earthquake and famine and disaster and distress. There is no nation with a generosity of altruism like the United States of America. And if you believe otherwise, you believe the lie. It's not so. Find socialism so wonderful how it helps the rest of the nations. Ask Poland how socialism and communism, and ask them. Ask the nations that they've invaded and taken over year after year. Ask them how wonderful and how generous and how kind-hearted they are. Let's go a little further. If we took that $170 billion that we spent on foreign aid from 1946 to 1974, just the principal without including the interest, and we could have provided the capital investment. You know what we could have done? We could have had an investment for 3,400,000 productive jobs in industry at an average capital investment of $50,000 per job for plant, machinery, and equipment. We could have built 7 million private dwellings at an average cost of $25,000 per house. We could have built 34,000 miles of divided four-lane freeway at an average cost of $5 million per mile for right-of-way and construction. We could have built 17,000 hospitals at an average capital outlay of $10 million each for land, buildings, and equipment. We could have built 6,800 college campuses at an average cost of $25 million for land, buildings, and equipment. We could have saved $3,200 saving accounts for each and every family in the United States. Every family in the United States have a saving account of $3,200. All of this is an indication Americans gave since 1946. And you know the reason we gave? Because we had it to give. How did we get it? We got it through free enterprise. That's how you got it. You got it through free enterprise. You didn't get it from socialism. You got it from free enterprise. And America's had that why, because of the fact back there in the beginning, God had his hand and showed the forefathers of our country that this matter of socialism and communism doesn't work. It doesn't work anywhere. It never works. It doesn't work. Okay, now let's compare a little bit. Years ago, John Gorton, Prime Minister of Australia, said, I wonder if anybody's thought what the situation of comparatively small nations would be if there were not in existence the United States of America. With a heritage and a willingness to see that small nations who might otherwise not be able to protect themselves or given some shield. Imagine what the situation would be if there were not a great and giant country prepared to make such sacrifices. God has blessed us. We've shared blessings with others. And we did it because God blessed us in our economy. Now, the communists boast that they provide the most for the greatest number. Okay, put up or shut up. Let's compare. Okay? For us to catch up with the communists and the socialism, this is what we'd had to do. Just to be equal, we'd had to close down 20% of our petroleum production. We'd had to scrap 40% of our electronic equipment, junk 60% of our electric generators, cancel 50% of our aluminum production, shut down 50% of our hydroelectric plants, and slash our national gas production by two-thirds. Just to keep up with the USSR, we would have to rip out 18 of every 20 miles of paved highway, tear out 1 of every 3 miles of railroad track, junk 18 of every 20 cars and trucks, destroy 95 out of 100 computers, discard about 39.5 million television sets, rip out 9 of every 10 telephones, tear down 7 of every 10 private homes, dump 1/3 of all of our refrigerators, 90% of all our radios, and 80% of our vacuum cleaners, just to reduce our standard to Russia. Yet our textbooks say, oh, it's so wonderful, and capitalism free is so wicked. Brother, I repeat again, I wish I had the finances and the authority to ship those guys to Russia. Now, we reward the lazy and rob the industrious, and we're in a tax problem. You know why? Because socialism came on, said now to the lazy, we'll take care of you, we'll feed you, we'll clothe you, we'll take care of you in old age. And the government is not to provide anything for me but protection. We misunderstand the function of government is not to feed the masses. The function of government is not to get jobs for them. The function of government is to protect the man's person and his property. It's our business to get our jobs. It's our business to take care of ourselves in old age. It's our business to take care of our own. It's not the government's business to take care of me. I don't want your money. Keep it. They're trying to come and say, if you give a tax tuition credit to Christian schools, I won't have it. You take anything from a government, it's slavery. You don't need it. Don't want it. Got along this far. All I want from you, the United States of America, is give me the protection to pursue my life. That's all I want from the government. That's all government's supposed to be. You know, there are a lot of forms of government, and people get it all mixed up. Here's a monarchy. That's ruled by one. And then the oligarchy. That's ruled by the few, the elite. Then there's a democracy, that's a rule by the mob, by the majority. Then there's anarchy, ruled by none. And then there's a republic, that's a rule by law. And our forefathers did not set up a democracy. Our forefathers supposedly chained our leaders to the Constitution of the United States, and we're in trouble today because of our judiciary has discarded the Constitution of the United States, and they're governing our country and passing laws and voiding laws by gut reaction instead of law. Lest we forget. We're taxed to death today because of the fact that we reward. And hear me, God doesn't expect if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. Amen. That's Bible. Amen. If you don't work, then you starve. If you don't work, you don't get any groceries. Now that's American history. That's Bible. We've lost that, and so we pat their lazy on the back, give them food stamps, and they drive nice cars, and eat lots of groceries, and listen, the man works himself to death to pay taxes to support the lazy crowd. We could cut off a whole lot more, I'm sure, of our budget in welfareism. Now, some genuine welfare, but most of Tommy Rot. Now, number three, lest we forget our national history, lest we forget our national blessings, now lest we forget our national leaders. Turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 2, and I could ask a very embarrassing question. Proverbs 29:2. We've elected the wrong people to office. How do I know? Listen. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, who's in authority in the United States? The wicked. That doesn't mean everybody who's in office. But it said, when the righteous, what? Are in authority, the people rejoice. Where do you find rejoicing in America? But when the wicked beareth rule, people mourn. Now let's look at our leaders. Again, give me your ears and your heart. 1776, look at our, and I could go again hours on leaders and what they've said. George Washington, first president, it's impossible to rightly govern the Bible, the world without the Bible. 1789, first inaugural address. It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplications of that almighty being who rules over the universe. 1789, Thanksgiving Day proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and aid and favor. 1791, there is no government without morality, no morality without religion, and no religion without God. That's our president, our first president. 1751 through 1836, James Madison, fourth president. We stake the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each of us and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. 1804, Alexander Hamilton. For my part, I sincerely esteem it a system which without the finger of God never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such diversity of interest. 1767 to 1848, John Quincy Adams, sixth president, many years vice president of the American Bible Society. From the day of the Declaration, they, the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of their conduct. 1784, Zachary Taylor, 12th president. It was our love of the truths of this great and good book that our fathers abandoned their native shore for the wilderness. And Robert E. Lee, soldier, commander of the Confederate Army. The Bible is a book in comparison with which all others in my eyes are of minor importance, and with which all my perplexities and distresses has never failed to give me light. Alex de Tocqueville in 1831, came from France to here, and this is written in New York Spectator. These, while I was in America, a witness who happened to be called at the sessions of the county of Chester, state of New York, declared that he did not believe in the existence of God or in the immortality of the soul. The judge refused to admit the evidence on the ground that the witness had destroyed beforehand all the confidence of the court in what he was about to say. The presiding judge remarked that he had not before been aware that there was a man living who did not believe in the existence of God, that this belief constituted the sanction in law that which gave binding force of all testimony in a court of justice, and that he knew of no cause in a Christian country where a witness had been permitted to testify without such a belief. And yet we had an atheist walk in and said, I don't want prayer in the schools. We better, lest we forget, we better forget our forefathers and their faith in God and their declaration of the Word of God, lest we forget. Let me very quickly, Abraham Lincoln, just very quickly. 16th president Abraham Lincoln said, all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book, but for this book we could not know right from wrong. All things desirable to man are contained in it. And during the dark days of the Civil War, he said, we have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we vainly imagine in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom, virtue of our own. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the view of the Senate. I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, April 13, 1863, as a day of national humiliation. These are the statements of the leaders of our country. Our leaders were God-fearing men. No wonder, said, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, and I submit to you, we've elected the wrong people. We have elected the wrong people because we didn't take the time to go to the polls and vote. We elected the wrong people because we did not research and therefore could not intelligently vote. We elected the wrong people because we thought it didn't make a difference. My vote didn't make a difference. Everybody here today elected the officials that we have in city and county and state and nation. Everybody here elected them. You say, I didn't vote. Oh, yes, you did. Your vote, that added on the other side. We better forget. We better remember. Lord God of hosts, lest we forget. And we better get involved. Turn to Proverbs 14:34. Lest we forget our national security. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach or a scandal to any people. In the 33rd Psalm, let me read it to you. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. He's not saved by the size of the army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, not saved by physical strength. On a horse is a vain thing for safety. You could put tanks and guns and bombs. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Safety is not in nuclear bombs. Safety is not in the size of our armies. Safety is not in us having more, and I'm for that. We ought to be armed to meet Russia. But that doesn't produce security. Suppose we had Russia outnumbered 20-1. That would not provide security. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? And the Word of God said, righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This same man came to our country and searched for its greatness. And let me just very briefly recite this. Alex de Tocqueville, 1831, French statesman and political theorist. He said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, her rivers, her fields, her mines, her commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and her power. He said her power, the secret of her exaltation, was in her righteousness. The pulpits ablaze with righteousness and the people living godly lives. That is a secret of security for a nation. Lest we forget our national security. In 1972, the Bible was a bestseller. 1973, the Bible was pushed to the second bestseller and the occult took number one. In 1974, the Bible was pushed to number three. What pushed it down? The occult. Number one, pornography. Number two, the Bible. Number three, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to you people. Here's a national crime clock, 1979. There's one crime index offense every 3 seconds. There's one violent crime every 22nd seconds. There's one property crime every 3 seconds. There's one murder every 24 minutes. There's one forcible rape every 7 minutes. There's one robbery every 68 seconds. There's one aggravated assault every 51 seconds. There's one burglary every 10 seconds. There's one larceny theft every 5 seconds. There's one motor vehicle theft every 29 seconds. This is America! Crime! 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 In our state. Let's get the record in our state. Here's Florida crime clocks 1981. There's one murder, one every 5 and 8/10 hours in Florida. There's one forcible rape every 1.5 hours. There's one robbery every 14 and 8/10 minutes. There's one every aggravated assault, one every 9.5 minutes. There's one breaking and entering every 2.2 minutes. There's one larceny, one every 1.2 minutes. Now, what's wrong? Well, if you'll turn to Proverbs 17:15, here's a whole lot of it. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. What have we done? We've penalized the industrious and rewarded the lazy. Now we've turned government around, and what happened? We are favoring the criminal and we're penalizing the law abiding. And what happens? Criminals in America know that the judicial system is for them. We're not going to execute them, and by the way, the Bible teaches capital punishment. Bible teaches capital punishment. You say, that's hard. Yes, sir, it's hard. But killing somebody's hard, too. We've murdered over 1 million babies a year. We murdered the innocent. Listen, and we've slain more by abortion than they were killed in all the wars. We've turned the criminal loose on society. We've said, help yourself. And we've done it with governmental and judicial approval and stand behind them in a very traversity in Washington where we turned this guy loose for shooting the president. Righteousness exalted the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And I'll give many other verses about that. In the educational system there, last in 1 year alone, there are 100 murders. Can you think of 100 murders going to school and 100 people get killed in a year? 70,000 assaults on school teachers. Now here, 5 nations fell. Here's France and in Spain and Rome and Greece and Egypt and Babylon, these before them. Now here, Cardinal Gibbons, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and here are the 5 basic reasons that a nation dies. Would you listen carefully? 1, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home. Guilty. Higher and higher taxes, the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Guilty. The mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, more immoral. Guilty. The building of great armaments, when the real enemy was within, the decay of individual responsibility. Guilty. The decline of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life. Guilty on 5 counts. Other nations have fallen. And we've got every one of those things. Somebody said nations have moved through this sequence from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance, from abundance to self-indulgence, from self-indulgence to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back again to bondage, and we're just about on the bottom rung of the ladder. Now let me close with this. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Washington can't do anything about the situation. Democrats or the Republicans can't do anything about it. Verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer. Chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. If my people. Madeline Murray O'Hara can't do anything for our country. Humanists can't do anything for our country. Unbelievers can't do anything for our country. But there's some folks who can, and that's a minority. Sometimes people say, because we're in the minority, God's people have always been the minority. What do you do? Do right. That's all. Just do right. If my people as are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's get off the high horse. Put pride away.
and pray and seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now let's be individual. We've talked about the United States, our forefathers, and all this, but hear me. I'm preaching to America this morning. Everybody else here is an American. And every last one of us are responsible in some way for the plight we're in. We can't blame the education. They're not here. We're talking to America this morning. Now let me ask you a question. If you and I have played with sin, then you and I are part of the thing that is destroying our nations. Young people, you're disobeying the parents, and what you're destroying the fabric of society, the home. Husbands and wives, if you do not treat each other like God intended, you're destroying the fabric of society, the home. You're destroying the nation. Here, if you're playing with sin today, as a member of this church or any church, you are destroying America. And America is destroyed as individual sin. If we're not right with God, what happens? We're part of the problem. Okay, let's analyze. We got leaders in office, wrong leaders. What did you do about it? Well, you said, I didn't do nothing. I didn't do anything. Then, my friend, you need to repent. I didn't vote. You need to repent. I didn't try to find out who to vote for. You didn't. You need to repent. You didn't open your mouth. You need to repent. Now we need to go through life and every part of this mess that we're in. I didn't take a stand. I didn't open my mouth at the job. I didn't speak up. And I let wrong on the throne, and I did not take a stand. We are part of the problem, and we need to get back to God and say, it's my fault, it's my fault, I'm part of the problem, and every American's part of the problem. Play with sin. Righteousness exalted the nation. I'll tell you, if there'd been a wholesale of everybody who named the name of Christ, we wouldn't have alcohol in Polk County. Come on, talk to me. Everybody rose up and said, we will not have it, we wouldn't have it. The world just says, we will have it. And God's people are the same tenacity, says, no, sir, we won't have it. Thank God for the enforced laws, or the stricter laws. Problem on the highway, never been the cars. My brothers, the drunks behind the cars. This is a drunken nation. If society rose up, the first time they put pornography in the 7-Eleven stores, I mean the community said, we will not have it. We wouldn't have it. In the public school system, first time they brought the trash home in the books, if there was a wholesale, not only one here and there, of God's people raised up, said, we will not have it. We will not tolerate it. It wouldn't be there. And we said to our senators, you better be for America and not for socialism, or you will not be there. I'll tell you, listen, if we'd watched our leaders and voted right and told them how we stood and encouraged them when they stood right and told them when they did wrong. Here's a solution. National restoration. How's it come? It won't come by welfare. It won't come by guns. It won't come by legislation. It'll come by humiliation. God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. And I've destroyed. Do you know how we won't fight? Proverbs 28:1. Turn there. Last, I'm going to ask you to call. You know why they won't fight? Hear me. I wouldn't even have to pray about it. If war was on and I could enlist and they'd use me, I'd enlist. There's something being better than red. And there are folks who say, I'd rather be red than dead. No, sir. Right people want to be dead than red. Proverbs chapter 28. What does it say? The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. We rather raise a generation of young people that don't want to register for a draft because they're cowards. They're cowards. The sad thing, see these old folks, I mean, here out defending these guys that they arrested the other day for failing to register for the draft.
Hear me! Somebody paid an awful price for freedom! And you think that brother putting it off and putting it off.
We raised a generation of cowards. If we'd have said to Russia a long time ago, we're not backing up, and you better back up, and you better back up. Russia would not have swallowed up the world, but we backed up, and we backed up, and we backed up. And sad is the individual that thinks that Russia will keep any contract that they've ever made. They're liars. That's socialism built on lies. You can't trust them with any contract. If somebody had lied to me 200 times, you think I'm going to give them a chance to 201 times? Cowards. And shame on any boy or girl, boy in this congregation. Your time comes to register for the draft. Shame on you if you don't register! I'll be honest with you. I'd a whole lot rather register for my son than him to register. If there's a war, I'd rather go to war than he go to war. I'd rather die than him have to die. I'd rather go to combat than him go to combat. But hear me, I can't take his place in tomorrow's world. Wicked shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forget God. If you're here today and you're not saved, then you're part of the problem of American decay. And the only way in the world that you can help America is get right with God. A man in sin is an awful enemy of his country. You need to get right. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. And Christian, you and I need to get right with God and pray, oh God, lest we forget.